where Paul breaks it up. He says the works of the flesh or works of the sin nature, and he contrasts that to the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. Works of the sin nature, fruit of the Spirit. Both emerging from two very different places. So Paul is talking all the way through Galatians. He is trying to deter the Galatian church away from this works righteousness mentality and trying to urge them to trust in Christ and His grace. Because when we trust Christ, actually the fruit of the Spirit begins to emerge and grow things in us that we couldn't on our own ever hope to imagine. So works of the sin nature is what I want to focus on first, and that's Galatians 5, 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sin nature craves. The sin nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sin nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law to Moses. So when you follow the desires of your sin nature, the results are very clear. All kinds of things. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just an example. Perhaps something that he saw in the culture. Perhaps something he saw in the Galatian church. But he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition and dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, making that their aim, that's their main focus, that's what he's getting at here, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's dive in. Paul speaks about these two natures that are at work in every person that have surrendered their heart to the Lordship of Christ. As soon as you actually engage Christ and invite the Holy Spirit into your life, there now is a war, a battle that is now present in your spirit. The sin nature trying to draw us away from walking in the Spirit. Now, it seems to me right from the outset that potentially something good happens in us when we battle. The battle is not a bad thing. In fact, those of you who maybe in certain times and seasons of your life, maybe depending on the context that you're in, you feel this conflict in your soul, a tension, and you can go to negative places where there is no grace. You can beat yourself up thinking, well, I'm a follower of Christ. Where is this tension coming from? And maybe you need to be reminded today that the tension isn't a bad thing. The battle's good. It actually is evidence that the Holy Spirit's in you, and now there is conflict in your soul. And so when the sin nature lures you in a direction, the Holy Spirit is there saying, I have something better for you. And that creates tension, and that tension is okay. The battle's good for us. In fact, I think it's where we grow. The tension in you, being aware of temptation, resisting, and at times falling, and hopefully by His grace falling forward and getting back up again and running to Jesus when we're tempted and running to Jesus when we fail. That is good for us. I think what Paul is saying is that that's just the normal part of what it means to follow Christ. And depending on how we're responding to that tension, it can cause deep growth in us. But Paul is saying something here, that the way to overcome the sin nature is by walking in the Spirit. Surrendering yourself to the Spirit. Trusting in Him. Not trusting in works righteousness, works which leads to kind of the works of the sin nature, but running to and learning to align ourselves with Him. So like I said last week, the word sin nature comes from this Greek word sarx, which means flesh or sin nature or it's the sinful heart. And it's that part of us that maybe is not yet renewed by God's Spirit. And depending, no matter where you are at on the journey of towards Jesus, there is still something in each of us that is the sin nature that is still alive and well. That's why there's this battle, tension. Now, before we came to Christ, I don't know if you can recall the moment or the season that you began to move towards Christ. Before the Spirit entered your life, all you knew was the sin nature. It was ruling alone, unopposed, until God, by His Spirit, began to do a work in you. Even perhaps before your heart was regenerated, there was all of a sudden your heart was now being awakened to something better. And the lure of the Spirit was, I have something better for you. And as soon as you began to pay attention to God's Spirit, there began this tension, this battle. And so when we trust Christ, we cross over from death to life. Does not mean the battle is over. There's a lot of stuff that maybe we were wrestling with and was luring us away when we trusted Christ. Maybe a lot of that fell away. But the longer we journey with Christ, we are aware more and more that there's still certain parts of our hearts that lure us away from Christ, lure us away from what it means to walk with the Spirit. So what's the nature of this conflict? Well, the nature of the conflict, and I like what Timothy Keller says. He says it's not actually, it doesn't mean desires, contrary to what the Spirit is giving you. He thinks that it's the Greek word is actually meaning over desires. He says that the main problem is not so much desires for bad things. Those things are present. Things are real. But for the most part, it's our over desire for good things. When we make something that's good, God's gift to us, and turn it to something it's not, including our faith. We take something that's good, that's intended to be God's good gift to us, and we actually, part of our sin nature, we turn things that are meant to be gifts that draw us to God, we somehow take those things and we make them bigger than what they're supposed to, which actually lure us away from God. And when they get to that place, they have the power to rule, to occupy our time and attention in unhealthy ways. I think the lie would be that these things have the power to satisfy. These will make our lives better. If I just give in to these things, I will be truly fulfilled. That's the lie. As I thought about this last night, I thought, you know what? The works of the sin nature is really, it's trying to find life in all the externals. Whether it be religion, whether it be sex, whether it be trinkets and toys, people, the need to control, whatever it might be, the works of the sin nature is trying to find life in all the externals. It's up to me. I need to do it. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. I'm going to try. And it's the works of the sin nature. And it only leads us in one direction. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is actually life bubbling up from within. It's not me grabbing and trying to make something happen. It's actually the Holy Spirit in me begins to birth new life. And that's something completely different. So if that's the works of the flesh, what's the work of the Spirit all about? The Spirit promises to give life and life to the full. His promise is life. And maybe in your own journey, you're getting a taste of what that life looks like, but really the true fulfillment of that promise will come when we finally see Jesus face to face. And that's our hope. We walk by faith and not by sight. The temptation is in the waiting when we're not experiencing the full depth of the life promise that God has given us. The temptation is to go elsewhere and get a sense of life, false sense of life. So what's the Spirit's desire in us? Well, the Spirit's desire in each of us is to see Jesus, be adorned and glorified. And that's really the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, and as a result of His Spirit in you, out bubbles His fruit. It's not you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you see the fruit of the Spirit in someone and you're attracted to that person, guess who you're attracted to? Jesus. You're seeing Jesus in that person. And you want to be like Him. That's what it means to know Christ and to make Him known. In fact, those of us who have trusted Christ, that's your core desire. That's the longing of your heart, is to know Him and make Him known. That's why David writes in his Psalms, and even Psalm 84 we read this morning, that his number one delight is in God's law, and he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In your face, Lord, I will seek. That was David. He was getting in touch with his core desire, is to glorify Jesus and to have Jesus glorified through his life. And that's, in fact, all of our desires if we've trusted Christ, whether you're aware of that or not. So what does the sin nature do? Well, it generates all kinds of diversions and smoke screens and alternate and competing desires that you think you want and what you think will ultimately fulfill you. But they're just diversions. They're just distractions. Everything to draw you away from knowing Christ and making Him known. I think one of the biggest smoke screens, diversions given to us that Satan plants in our minds is that if we submit to Him and the fruit of the Spirit begin to bubble out of us, that He'll make us into somebody we're not. Now, I just want to remind you that the fruit of the Spirit in each of you, your different God-given personality and temperament, is going to look different than everybody else. It's going to be unique to yourself. And actually, when we are getting in touch with what that kind of Spirit-filled life looks like, there's no life better. And in fact, I believe that's when we're truly the happiest, is when we are living those kind of lives. So at your very core, you desire what the Spirit desires, that Jesus be glorified in you. So when you're tempted, even when you are falling into sin, you can say this: this is not the real me. This is not what I really want. I want God and His will. That's your true heart declaration. Because it's interesting, in verse 17, Paul says that our real desire is for Him. Let me read that. Galatians 5:17. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So if you've trusted Christ, you have good intentions in your heart to know Him and to make Him known, to follow the Spirit, to live and walk in the Spirit. That's your core desire. The flesh, what the flesh wants to accomplish, the sin desire wants to accomplish, is pull you in the other direction. But your core desire is to know Him and make Him known. So Paul gives this list, the acts of the sin nature. And some are actions and some are attitudes, and I just want to touch on them. Like I said, the works of the sin nature is trying to find life in all the externals. And so Paul gives these examples. Three have to do with sexuality. Sexual immorality, actually the Greek word is porneia, which means sexual union between unmarried people, unnatural sexual practices and relationships, uncontrolled sexuality. Two words having to do with religion, idolatry and witchcraft. Interesting, he pairs the two things together. Here Paul is focusing on the occult and pagan religious practices. Why did he pair these two things together? Well, first is providing an inadequate substitute of God. The second is faking the work of the Spirit. Do you get that? The first is providing an inadequate substitute for God, and the second is faking the work of the Spirit. That's really what the flesh, what the sin nature desires to do. Then in verse 20 and 21, there's eight words that describe how the flesh destroys relationships. Selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, hatred. And Paul describes four others that describe the result of these attitudes, which is discord, fits of rage, dissensions, and factions. All these things break down community. Divide oneness. Remember, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is one. Jesus' prayer in John 17 that he would make all things one, that we will be one just as the Father and the Son are one. The flesh desires to break community and break relationship. The ultimate relationship being our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's two words that refer to substance abuse, drunkenness, and orgies. And this isn't talking about sexual orgies. In fact, it's talking about drunken orgies. It's talking about drinking parties where the purpose is purely to just get wasted. Interesting, one of the works of the sin nature is addiction to pleasure-creating substances. Now, Paul doesn't use this list to discourage us. He doesn't give this list to beat us down, to condemn us. That's not his purpose here. And he's not also giving a list so that you now can make a list and then stay away from it like it's up to you, that it's a kind of a works righteousness kind of thing. That's not what Paul is doing either. Paul is trying to move the listener out of complacency, to live a life according to the Spirit. He's trying to expose it for what it is. He's saying, look at all the examples in culture where you just live this way, where you think it's love, but really it's lust, and all it is, it's taking, taking, taking for your own benefit. And look at where it leads you. It leads you to selfish ambition and envy and jealousy and hatred and discord. And he's exposing it for what it is. He's trying to lure people out of that place to a place of walking in the Spirit, where they will begin to taste something so much different and so much more life-giving. Paul is desiring that people would live their lives in accordance to the Spirit and begin a taste of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, this list is not given to us as some fuel to judge people who are still caught up in these choices. That's not for us either. In fact, I look at this list, and to be frank, I remember what it was like growing up in a home where all these things were practiced. The sexual immorality, the adultery, the all kinds of stuff, and the discord, and the envy, and the strife, and I look at that, and I go, oh God, that is not life at all. When I look at this list, I think about Chris Tomlin's song, Nobody Loves Me Like You. It's a beautiful song. It goes like this. I could have had a very different story, but you came down from heaven to restore me, forever saved my life. Nobody loves me like you. Yeah, there's all kinds of pressure, hey? Pressure to cave, to give in to pressures from within and from without. I remember working at Hall Pontiac as a lube, oil and lube technician, and I was a lot boy and detailed cars, and then I got into PR, and the pressure that I received as I worked at Hall Pontiac, they knew what I stood for, they knew I was a virgin, they knew I was dating, and every day at work, they would throw stuff at me, they would open up centerfolds of pornography, they would try to get me to fall, they would razz me for still being a virgin, to holding to that conviction of saving myself for my life partner. They would just, it was coming at me from all sides. And I remember I started there three or four years after I started there, and this one of the fellas that was razzing me constantly, he had been in and out of broken relationships constantly, and we finally had this conversation. It was just like, so you keep razzing me for the choices I'm making, and I look at the fruit of my life, and I actually like what I see. The fruit that's emerging is good, and we had this conversation. It was an honest, frank conversation where he began to see that the fruit of his choices was really not leading to life at all. Just brokenness and envy and strife and discord and all the things that Paul is talking about here. So Paul is not trying to lay heavy. He's not trying to woo you towards a works righteousness thing. I need to add this to my checklist. No, he's trying to move us out of complacency and expose this for what it really is. A movie Kenda and I stumbled on years ago, and I don't necessarily recommend it. There was a few times we were like, oh, this is really close to the line. But it's called Bedazzled. And it's this story where Satan is dressed as a woman, a red dress, who's luring this man to live according to the sin nature. And at nighttime, everything that he sees, it has a sparkle, and it looks amazing. But during the day, when the light is shining on it, everything looks horrible. It has the stench of death about it. And that's really what Paul is trying to do here. He's shining a light to expose just how fractured living this kind of life really is. You know, I think it's okay for us to actually look at our own sin practices, our own our default temptations, things that we struggle with. I think it's good. Not to live with a sense of condemnation, but actually to have a look at ourselves and go, where is the sin nature alive and well in my life? Where do I go to get that false sense of life? Even to look at a genogram, I don't know if you know what a genogram is, but do a family tree and chart the sin patterns in your family history and go, there's a sin pattern like this, and it starts way back with my grandparents, and it comes all the way in, and I am still practicing that same sin pattern. And to identify it, to confess it, to renounce it, and to pray it through. See, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And by his Spirit, he's calling us to just pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in us so that we're not caught off guard. When all of a sudden the temptation comes and we go, not surprised. When I'm lonely, when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, when I'm, this is where I'd like to go. This is my default. And we begin to armor up and we don't lose the battle. There's a pretty hard word at the end of this. Paul says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you really think about it, that's actually a good thing, isn't it? Paul says that those who live this way, make it their practice, their aim will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It makes sense. If heaven was filled with people who made it their aim to live this way, heaven wouldn't be a happy, thriving place at all. It'd be just more of the same of what we have down here. But let me be clear. Paul here is referring to something that's habitual. It's a life-focused direction. It's where we're at when we make sin our aim, where there is no battle at all. There is no tension. It's just unwanted. I'm going to do what I want to do, and flipping the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the bird and saying, I'm the boss of my own destiny. That's what Paul is saying. Those who do not battle, do not resist, do not fall, it's not even an issue, just keep moving forward. So if there's a battle, if there's tension in your soul, if you want something more, if you keep picking up your sword and you keep fighting, it's evidence that the Spirit is at work in you, and keep moving in that direction. The invitation is to keep pressing into Jesus and what he has for us. The worship team is going to come up, lead us in a couple of songs. And then I'm going to do a quick teaching through the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll dive into communion. My encouragement here is that if there's a sin or a choice that you are prone to go to that leads you away from Jesus, as you're worshiping, just present it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, this is my sin. This is where I go. I confess it to you. And just receive his forgiveness. You don't beat yourself up. You don't pull out a whip. You just say, yep, this is me. Thank you for your grace. Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's just press in and worship our Lord.
I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, your word has said, is ever only Jesus. You died, you live, you reign, you plead. There's love in all your words and deeds. This weary heart finds all it needs in ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you and then know you more. Though some should curse me for your name, I have no fear, I have no shame. You stand with me for all my days, my ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King song of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you and then know you more. Like wave after wave on the ocean, like all of the sand on the shore, your beauty and glory are endless. Oh, Jesus, I must know you more. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you, then know you more. Jesus, to know you, and then know you more.
What I'd like to do before the team leads us in one more song, we're going to open up the communion table. I think it's a beautiful time for us to just respond. There's no better place for us to come running to when we actually take a look at our sin and our need for Christ is the table, and be reminded of his broken body and his shed blood for us. So I want you to imagine you taking all of yourself, your broken parts and your made whole parts, the spirit nature and the sin nature, and you take your whole person, saint and sinner, darkness and light, and you run to Jesus. Run to the table. And we don't have people serving today, but I want you to imagine all the work has been done on your behalf. I want you to imagine Jesus giving you himself, his broken body and his shed blood, and him accepting you, loving you, making you clean, making you whole. So let's, as the team leads us, let's just run to Jesus. So I encourage you to come in groups of two or more and just gather around, and if somebody could just take some leadership there, break the bread and offer the cup and declare that, and then we'll continue. All right.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So I teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Pray that you are sensing God's grace and His love in the room. He loves us. Galatians 5:22. This is going to be briefer, but this really is, these two passages need to be preached back to back. It's the purpose of them. Paul is trying to create contrast here. And so in light of what we've just heard, I want you to hear these words, but the Holy Spirit in you produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of the sin nature to His cross and crucified them there. Have nailed, done, regardless of whether you feel it or not, whether that's your track record or not, if you've trusted Christ, you have nailed those things to the cross. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So, for Paul, it's quite simple. If we walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and follow the Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. It will happen. And for Paul, it's all about living in the right realm. If you live the realm of the flesh or the sin nature, you get what the only thing that that can give you. But if you live in the realm of the Spirit, you get the things of the Spirit. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit for a bit. The fruit of the Spirit takes us into the world of gardening. How many of you have been doing a lot of gardening lately? Yeah. So appropriate text for where we are. Tells us four things about how the Spirit works, and I'm going to quickly go through this. First thing, the Christian growth, Christian life is gradual. Gradual as a potato or a turnip grows in the ground. As gradual as an apple or a pear grows on a tree. It's gradual. You can't see it happening. If you stand there and look at it, you'll get very tired and you won't see a thing, right? It's gradual. And you can only measure it after time. So with the growth of the Spirit in your life, you often don't see it until you go through suffering and hardship. All of a sudden, suffering and hardship emerge, come out of nowhere, and you go, I'm responding different to this suffering and hardship than I have in the past. There's something different about me. There's this fruit that you begin to identify. Now, sometimes we go through suffering and hardship, and we see darkness and shadow stuff coming to the surface. That's just a reminder that there's still parts of our lives that are in need of God's grace. That's okay. But it's oftentimes in suffering we see the fruit. Second, the growth of the Spirit is inevitable. There will be growth. The seed of the kingdom is planted in your life. Eventually, you will see, come hell or high water, you will see fruit begin to emerge. There's a story about a man who died, and as he was going into the ground, somehow, maybe it was an open coffin, and an acorn landed in the coffin. Coffin lid was closed, dirt buried, all said and done. What do you think happened? Factually, it was one of these cemeteries where it was covered in marble. So, if you're going to bet on the marble or bet on the acorn, who's going to win? The acorn. Eventually, the acorn won. Broke through the marble, and, right? If you have the Spirit of God in you, the fruit will emerge. The fruit will eventually burst forth. I think marble is a lot like the sin nature, hard, seemingly impenetrable, but given time, given this long obedience in the same direction, continuing to set your gaze towards Christ, fruit will begin to emerge. Third thing, the fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. It's not about external traits. Remember, the works of the flesh is external. It's trying to get your needs met through external ways. It's the fruit of the Spirit is internal. It's an internal work. It's not about external traits and characteristics. The apple on a tree doesn't give life. It's a sign that the tree has life, but it doesn't give life. The life of Christ in you produces the fruit, not the other way around. The life of Christ in you produces the fruit. So it has internal roots. You feed the relationship with Christ. You begin to walk in step with the Spirit. Listen to the desires and longings He gives you. Seeking Him. Devoting time and space to Him. Tuning your ear to His voice, learning to obey, trust, eventually, fruit will come. Fourth, Christian growth is symmetrical. Now, this is possibly going to push some of your buttons. It challenged me a bit because I didn't see this before. But Paul uses this singular word for fruit. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. And it's meant to describe a whole list of things that grow in a Spirit-filled person. The real fruit always grow up together. Some of us have this idea, boy, the fruit of love really is growing in my life, but the fruit of patience is way down here. What Paul is actually saying here is that the fruits all grow symmetrically. They grow together. I agree with Timothy Keller. He says that where we see certain strengths emerge in people isn't a sign that fruit grows at different speeds, but an example of someone's strength due to natural temperament and natural ability. For example, some folks seem very happy and bubbly and are good at meeting new people. How many of you are happy and bubbly by nature? That's your temperament, right? Happy and bubbly. Now, is that the fruit of the Spirit, or is that just your temperament? That's what Timothy Keller is saying. You can have somebody who's super bubbly, and that's their temperament, but actually may not actually be modeling true joy. It could just mean the fact that they're extroverted, and some people seem very unflappable and unbothered, but are not really kind and gentle at all. Just because your temperament might be in one direction doesn't necessarily mean that you have real peace. It could actually mean that you have indifference and cynicism. On the surface, it could kind of look the same. Wow, he's really unflappable. Nothing really bothers him because he really doesn't care. It's not peace. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. Some people are gentler and more diplomatic than others. But just because their temperament might make them that way doesn't mean that they exude the fruit of gentleness. Now, some of you, that might be that you might just be really ripped off because you're like, oh, I always thought my natural propensities were the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe not. Something to look at. Paul breaks it down into three triads: love, joy, peace, first triad. Second, patience, kindness, goodness. Third, faith, gentleness, and self-control. It actually does that to contrast the three triads of the negative examples. If you're looking at discord and anger and envy and all those things, what would you rather have? Faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control, or the things that Paul listed before? They're meant to actually contrast each other. I'm going to quickly burn through the fruit, and then we'll wrap it up. First is agape love. Love leads the way. Isn't that cool? Without it, everything else is meaningless. Everything else on the list doesn't make sense without love. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Without love, we're what? A clanging cymbal. So agape emerges at the top to contrast porneia, to contrast immorality, to contrast this idea of love that's really all about taking. I'm empty, I need love, and I need this person to give me what I'm lacking. It's often how the world defines love, but it's not love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love being agape love, this unconditional, sacrificial love, means to serve a person for their good intrinsic value, not for what the person can give me. If you want to do a study on love, I encourage you to read C.S. Lewis' Four Loves. He talks about storge love, which is affection. He talks about phileo love, which is deep friendship and liking. Interesting. Pornography, even what the professionals say, non Christian professionals would say about pornography is that when you start early in pornography, it undermines the ability to foster true friendship. The warm fuzzies of just holding your girlfriend's hand for the first time doesn't exist. You don't even know what it means to build friendship because you raced quickly to the act of getting yourself fulfilled. God's love is completely different. Storge love, affection. Phileo love, deep friendship and liking. And eros love, true erotic love given by God. Best sex you'll ever have is when two people are surrendered to the rule and reign of Jesus. I believe that with my whole heart. Because you're no longer having sex for yourself. It is now purely about the other. It's not making love to get filled up. It's making love to give it away. It's about other. And it's life-giving, not life-taking. And then finally, agape love, this sacrificial, unconditional love. I'm going to talk about the true definition, and then I'm just going to give you a quick definition of the opposite and the fake. So the opposite is self-protection and abusing people, and the fake version is selfish affection, where you're attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel or what they're going to give you. Second, chara, or joy. It's knowing the joy of Christ. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Knowing the joy of the Lord is actually getting a sense of the joy of Jesus. You're getting in touch with his joy, the joy of the Lord. It's not your joy, it's his joy. And that's pretty fantastic joy. And it's not based on circumstances. You could be in a very hard place, but know the joy of the Lord. Its opposite is hopelessness and despair. Its counterfeit is elation based on circumstances and experiencing blessings. Third, Irene, or peace, not shalom, different word. It means confidence and rest in wisdom and the fact that God is in control. God's in control, I'm not. It replaces anxiety and worry. That's the opposite. And the fake version is indifference, apathy, and not caring about something. Fourth is patience. Ability to face trouble without blowing up or imploding. Its opposite is resentment towards God and others. And its counterfeit is cynicism and lack of care. Kindness, an ability to serve someone in a practical way which makes me vulnerable. I would venture to say that if without vulnerability, it's probably not, hasn't quite had that measure of spirit kind of kindness. It will be a vulnerable move to show kindness to someone in this way. Makes us vulnerable, which comes from perhaps having a deep, growing inner security in Christ. You're able to now be kind, regardless of what it's going to get you. Opposite is envy. Its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, doing good for others so I can congratulate myself and feel I am good enough for others and for God. Some of us who are familiar with the Enneagram, maybe that's your shadow. That's right there. Six is goodness, integrity, being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. It's not the same as waxing eloquent so that you can look good for others. Faithfulness, loyalty, and courage to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Its opposite is the opportunist, a friend only in good times. Its counterfeit is to be loving, but not truthful, so you're never willing to confront or challenge. Gentleness, humility, self-forgetfulness. The opposite is to be superior or self-absorbed. Humility is not the same as inferiority. Nine, self-control, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent rather than always being impulsive or uncontrolled. Counterfeit is a form of willpower which is based on pride and the need to be in control or feel in control. So those are the fruits of the Spirit. And I think it's really good for me, at least it was good for me, to kind of look at the fruits and look at the counterfeits and the fake, look at what my temperament, what comes easy because of my temperament, and maybe do an honest evaluation of, I wonder if that's just my temperament. Because I'm not seeing the same level of growth in other areas, and maybe just coming to terms with, okay, I celebrate the fruit that I do see, and where I don't see fruit, then continue to press into God and what He has for me. I think being and taking an honest look at ourselves is really good. Reminds us again of our need for God's grace. So how do we grow in the Spirit? I'd like the Simple Church leaders to talk about that in the upcoming Simple Church. So if that's the fruit of the Spirit, how do we actually grow in this area? How do we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, so that the fruit begins to emerge on its own? How do we learn to submit to His rule and walk in step? It's interesting, Paul uses this idea of walking in step with the Spirit. Why does he use the word walk? Because we don't run or fly? We definitely don't run. It's not a sprint, right? It's a walk. Again, that's slow growth, slow obedience. Yeah, but what else?
There's the verse in Isaiah. They shall fly like the falcons of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I remember reading Phil Yancey saying that it always starts with the easiest going to the hardest in those lists. And on an emotional level, it is easier to fly than to run. It is easier to run than to walk. Walking is slow. Mm-hmm. You don't see the results. It's not instantaneous. You're not soaring. You're not above everything, and it's easy.
Yeah.
Running, you're not, yay, look at me.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Anybody else? Walking. Hi. Yeah, so if this is walking in the Spirit, then we're walking in step with Him. So if He's walking, we walk at His pace. Our temptation is to run ahead, and it then gets us into trouble. Walking really is just the picture of how we do life. Walking in step with the Spirit is practically doing life being guided by Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 How many of us, through difficult seasons of our life, try to race through? How many of us, when we actually, the Spirit is doing something, saying something to us, we want to quickly confess our sin and then move on because it's an uncomfortable place to be in. And the Spirit often says, no, I want you to linger here for a bit. I want you to linger. There's something more to pay attention to. And it's that walking, that slow moving forward is, when I go on a hike, I see things that I never see when I'm on my bike trying to stay with Matt. Right? You miss things when you're going fast. You miss the beauty. And I think oftentimes the Spirit is saying, slow this down. There's beauty I want you to pay attention to. There's also some other things I want you to pay attention to. This is something we can talk further in our simple churches, but Paul's final words remind us that the Christian morality or being like Jesus is not automatic. It's not magical. It's not you pray this prayer, battle is over, the tension is gone. God doesn't make our hard choices for us. He invites us to align ourselves with the Spirit, learn to listen to His voice, trust and obey. Fruit of the Spirit calls for active participation of the believer. To live the crucified life. It's not just this passive thing. He invites us to participate with the work of the Spirit. Not make it happen. It's not totally up to you. But it's listening to His bidding, His leading. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for just this contrast this morning. The works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. For some of us, we're tired of working. We're tired of trying to find life in all the externals because it just leaves us dry. It leaves us empty. And so, Lord, we run to You again. Thank You that we can confess our sin and that You love us exactly where we're at and You extend grace and mercy and kindness to us. And then when we align ourselves to You, Holy Spirit, the fruit begins to emerge in our lives. So Lord, that's our heart's desire, is to align ourselves to You and to be filled with You, Holy Spirit. So would You fill us, Lord, as we confess our sin and we leave it at the cross? There's all these open, vacant spaces in our hearts. Would You fill those spaces with Yourself? Would You top us up on the very thing that we crave, which is love? May we leave today knowing full well the love and the grace of the Father. That You delight in us, and that what You desire for us is life and love. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Hey, happy Mother's Day. And we do have a gift for all the moms, all the women, all the females in our church. We all have a gift for you, or we have a gift for all of you. So my little helpers will be at the door handing out these gifts. All right? So guys, sorry. Not for you. Yours come later. Yours come on Father's Day. Okay. Thanks, everybody. The Lord bless you. See you next week.
You are. Adam Ray.